All right, good morning, church. Just a couple of supplementary announcements before the children go to your classes. The first thing pertains to the food parcel ministry. Now, just to clarify, the food will be distributed from here. We are not going to, you know, the various houses. We're going to collect food. That is a tentative plan. Bring it here. And then it is from this place that it will be distributed. The other question that one or two of you asked me is how often would this be? Now, as a start, this is again tentative. Most likely, we'll do it once a fortnight. And regarding the days, we are not sure because we know that some of you will work from Monday to Friday, 8 to 5, and you're only available on Saturday. So if you can't tell, just if you're interested, just let us know when you will be available, whether it will be weekdays or whether it will be Saturday, the weekends. So frequency, about once a fortnight as a start. Depends on how the Lord leads. If it becomes a very, is very well received, then we may, you know, in a year or in 6 months' time, we may move to a weekly frequency. So those are the extra information that you need. And you can just think about it. And if you are interested, do come and see us and give us your name. Now, the other thing is about the mission trip. As you know, we're planning a mission trip in the month of October. And we are going to finalize the plan. So for those who already given me your name, if you can, please pay at least $900 by next Sunday, because we're going to book the ticket. We don't want to be caught in a situation where we book your ticket and then you say you change your mind and then you're not going, because the ticket all the way from here to Indonesia and to all the various towns and cities and back costs about $900. So we are giving you the opportunity to do a part payment of $900 first. So by next Sunday, if you can, please pay up $900, and you can pay to our treasurer, Brother Timothy. Brother Timothy is there, right? So just pay to him, and then we will get the air ticket organized. The other thing is we also need the details of your passport. So if you could photocopy that front page of your passport, we need all your full names, because when we book your air tickets, we need the names that is written according to your passport. Now, for those who are still thinking about whether you want to go, it's still not too late. Please, by next Sunday, come and inform me. So that's all for those announcements. And the children, you may go to your classes. And this morning, I'm going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to bring this to maybe by next week to a kind of temporary pause. And then we are going to move on to other areas. And then I hope that towards the end of the year, I will continue with this Sermon of the Mount by the Lord Jesus. But for today, we're going to cover somewhere near the last part of chapter 5. And we are going to read from verse 38 to verse 42. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, please. We'll read from verse 38 to verse 42. Are you all there? Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to verse 42. Alright, verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloth also. And whoever compels you to go for 1 mile, go with him too." And verse 42, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not take away." Do not turn away. Father, thank you for this precious portion of the scripture that Jesus preached on the Mount. We are here to receive by faith, Lord, what Jesus is teaching. And we want to learn from you. So Holy Spirit, come, anoint every word. Enable me to speak in a simple way, with clarity, with authority and power. I know, Father, Lord, when we come to you in faith, when we receive your word, Father, you will infuse your life and your spirit unto us. So I pray, let this word of God, Lord, let it build a strong foundation in our life, that we become the doer of your word and not only hearer of your word. So I pray you prepare the hearts of every hearer, that they will be willing to receive it, Lord, in faith, and they are like a sponge, Lord, ready to receive what you want to impart. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you just grant us, Lord, a hearing ear, and grant us a willing heart and obedient heart, that everything that is taught, Lord, will be practiced in our life. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I know this is a pretty long series. Now we've come to the part 11 of this particular series. As I said, I'm going to next week, hopefully, temporarily pause after next week, and then we go on to another topic. But it is a very important topic because it is the word of the Lord Jesus himself. And therefore, we want to really cover all the three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And we are only towards the later part of chapter 5. And because we need to kind of go into depth, in the sense that we don't want to just quickly kind of browse through this segment. We really want to understand what the Lord is saying. So for that reason, we're going to take time and going to understand the scripture and assimilate it into our being. All right, first, the scribes and the Pharisees during Jesus' days had this gross misinterpretation of the law, as you can see. And therefore, Jesus took this opportunity to preach a sermon and going to clarify some of the misunderstanding and misinterpretations of the law. And he have actually selected six laws and how to indicate or to clarify how the scribes and Pharisees have actually perverted the law. And to date, we have covered four Old Testament laws. The first law being, you shall not murder. And so the subject matter was unresolved anger and murder. And second law pertains to adultery and divorce. And they deal with the subject, the same subject of sex and marriage. And the fourth law relates to swearing or oath-taking. And the subject of interest is integrity. And this morning, we're going to the fifth law. And what we're going to cover is the law of punishment or the law of retribution. And the subject is actually justice and retaliation. So this gives us a quick kind of things of what we have done and what we are doing. And we have just read this particular short phrase from the Bible. And this is a very common phrase that we use. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And when we use this particular phrase, we have a tendency to conjure in our mind that God's law approves of the principle of retaliation, which means tick for tack. Now, because of our fallen human nature, when someone hurts or wrongs us, our carnal tendency is to react, is to retaliate either in words, in our deeds, or in our thoughts. We may not do those things, we may not say those words, but in our mind, we just wish, you know, kind of something kind of bad happens to this person who hurt us or wronged us. So let me tell you a short story. There was a farmer that had been pestered by a regular passing driver that passed along or next to his orchard. And he was very fond, this particular driver was very fond of climbing over the orchard fence and eating the apples without his permission. And one day the farmer walked up to him and this man smiles sheepishly and said, "I hope you don't mind that I take a few apples from your orchard." And then the farmer replied, he said, "No, not at all, but I also hope that you don't mind that I took some air from your tires today." So this is the human tendency, all right, that we like to do things tick for tack, and we like to get even, we like to settle our score, to retaliate and to seek revenge against people who have done wrong against us. And this is one of the toughest things that we find it very difficult to resist. So we like to, when someone insults us, our desire is to pay back, you know, for what they have done to us. So, in fact, we usually want them to receive a more severe punishment. So during the times of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees have wrongly interpreted this statement to justify personal retribution. And people then often applied this particular principle and take matters into their own hands, and they would take revenge on their own accord, just like many of us today would like to do such thing. And Jesus needed to correct this particular misinterpretation. So, the question I'd like to ask you is, in what way were this law misinterpreted? Now, the retribution law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, were given by God to Moses in three particular places in the Old Testament. So we need to go back to the scripture. The first was given in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 to verse 24. You don't have to turn to that part. But that particular portion of the scripture actually pertains to injury inflicted upon a pregnant woman. And then the next one was found in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 19 to verse 20. And it was an incident regarding a man disfiguring another person. And then the third scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18 to verse 21. And it pertains to perjury, a false witness in court that caused a false conviction of another person. So we will take time to read the third scripture, Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 to verse 21, to give us a flavor, a kind of feel of what God is actually after. What is the spirit of the law? What is the intent of the law in these particular verses? So let us read Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18 to verse 20, please. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18 to verse 20. Now, in this portion of the scripture, verse 18, it says, "And the judges," so take note, "and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear. And here thereafter, they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So when God instituted this particular law, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it was a guideline for administering punishment. So what are the intentions of this retribution law? There are at least three of them that I want to mention. Now, the first, it is for justice. For justice and not for retaliation. The punishment that is to be meted out must commensurate with the crime, which means to say it must feed the crime that is committed. Maximum punishment for the damage of a tooth is maximum a tooth. Maximum punishment for a damaged eye is maximum an eye. It acts as a restraint for punishment so that it will not go overboard. No two eyes is to be paid for a damaged eye. Hence, we have this phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It is about justice, getting the punishment that they deserve. No more. So, some of the present-day judgment that we read in the newspaper is a bit ridiculous. For example, you know, in the USA, if a robber, a burglar wants to go into a property and try to steal a particular, an item. And for some reason, he tripped and he fell and he injured himself. Now, in the U.S. court, it looks like the robber or the burglar can actually sue the owner of the house for damages for the injury. So how ridiculous, you know, is that? And so you can see that some of the modern day's law are getting ridiculous. And then also in Australia, if I remember a few years ago, I read of a newspaper report and how an offender who actually robbed and raped an old lady and actually getting off a lighter kind of punishment than a sentence than someone who actually harmed a cat. So imagine, things have become ridiculous. So this is what you call, the Bible actually give guidelines, you know, in terms of punishment that so that every, what you call punishment actually will commensurate with the crime, so that that is justice. So it is not meant for retaliation. Now, the second intention of the law is this. It is found in verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20. I would just like to repeat that sentence. It says, "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. You shall have no pity, you know, and life for a life, and eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." So the second reason why this law was enacted is act as a deterrent. Act as a deterrent. And very important, because a person would always think twice about committing any crime by taking another's life or injuring another's person's eye if they knew that the same thing would be done unto them as a form of punishment. So that was the second reason. And the third reason is this. Judgment belongs to God and or His appointed judicial authority. It is not to be administered personally. So that is a very, very important point. Now, as you know, this particular scripture that we read, it says the judges are to do this, which means to say this judgment belongs to a judicial, what they call, authority. Now, what about in the New Testament? I'd like to give you a few scriptures in the New Testament that substantiate what I am saying. Now, in the New Testament, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it talks about this. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says that, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So it is very clearly written that if there's any crime that is committed, if there's any wrongdoing that is committed, the Lord says that the vengeance judgment belongs to Him. He says that, "I will repay." Alright, so judgment belongs to God. It's very clear in this particular verse. Now, what about God's appointed authority? If you turn to the one chapter down, the next chapter, Romans chapter 13, the same book, and we read from verse 1 to verse 4. Now, it says that Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 4, says that, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God," which means to say all the authority on earth, whether you like it or not, they are appointed by God. And verse 2 says, "Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God, and those who receive will bring judgment on themselves." Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Verse 4, "For he is," means to say that the earthly authority appointed by God, he said, "For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Now, just to sidetrack here, if you read the sentence carefully, now sometimes people ask, there's some controversial things like capital punishment. So you want to ask, what is God's mindset on this particular subject? Now, there is a verse that here says, verse 4, it says that he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So this is a scripture that actually substantiates capital punishment. Not for any type of crime that is committed, but for a very serious crime that involves life. So this is my kind of my scripture for you, for you to go and meditate. So the thing that we have to ask is, what does God think about this matter? So this is just to inform you what God has to say on this matter. Let's carry on with this particular sermon. So when we are hurt, when we are harmed, we normally are very emotionally upset. We have a tendency to take laws into our hands, and our judgment will not be objective, and we tend to overreact. And therefore, all matters of justice is best to be handled by an independent judicial authority. Now, you may further ask, What if all the earthly judicial authorities do not judge fairly? Even they don't have, maybe they don't have the full information, or they may be corrupt like some other countries. So what if that takes place? Then where do I get a fair hearing? Where do I get a what they call a fair judgment? Now, you know that we can always appeal to a higher court. Now, there is a first court, lower court, and then you can go to a supreme court, or you can go to a high court. Now, so if all the what they call avenues fail you, it always goes to the highest court. The highest court of justice is heaven, and God is the judge. And then on the ultimate judgment day, we will all be judged at the final great white throne of God. That is written clearly for us in Revelation chapter 20. Every injustices and every wrong will be dealt with. Every evil will be punished. And however, we must remember that in the final court, beside justice, there is also mercy and there is also grace. The question is, why is there mercy and grace? Because Jesus died and suffered for us on the cross. Because of that, mercy and grace is available. We all thank God that we have mercy and we have grace. If there's no mercy and no grace, all of us here are actually damned, because we have all committed some wrongdoing in our life. Many wrongdoings, in fact. And we are going to be damned for those things. But because we are remorseful, because we are repentant, we turn to Jesus, and because He suffered and paid the penalty of us, mercy is available to us. So what is the difference between justice, mercy, and grace? Now, justice is getting exactly what we deserve, be it good or bad. That is justice. You deserve what you get. And in our intrinsic nature, we have always this, what we call the sense of justice. You know, whenever somebody wrong us, we say, justice, justice, justice. This is justice, deserving exactly what we deserve. Getting exactly what we deserve. And then mercy is different. Mercy is not getting the punishment, the bad that we deserve. So when God grant us mercy, justice is not compromised. All right, so let this be clear. Why is it that God can grant us mercy? This is because mercy is given at the expense of Jesus Christ. He suffered and He was hung on the cross for us, on our behalf. And as I said, because we are remorseful, because we are repentant, we turn to Him, we turn to the cross, and that is why we receive mercy. God shows mercy. It was at the expense of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only God is merciful, but He is also gracious. He is gracious. Grace is different from mercy. So don't get yourself mixed up. They are two different things. Grace is getting the good that we do not deserve. So that's a big difference. As I said, mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve, but grace is getting the good that we do not deserve. So the good things that we did not work for, we receive. So in short, it is undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor. It is a favor of God, right? It's all also because of Jesus Christ. So, and then the next verse, verse 39 in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." So our passage from here onwards can be a confusing one. And often it has been misunderstood, and it leads to all kinds of wrong thinking about what Jesus is teaching here. Now, Jesus is giving us a personal principle here, not a social principle. So that must be very clear. God is giving us a personal principle and not a social principle. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me explain. Next slide, please. Now, what I mean is that society needs law and punishment to maintain order. So in the Old Testament, actually, God gave a lot of laws to the people of Israel how to conduct themselves as a community, as a nation. And they are given punishment guidelines that goes with the law. And Jesus is not mandating that societies to do away with punishment to do away with punishment or law. Now, he is not teaching us not to resist evil. He teaches us here not to resist an evil person. So there's a big difference between the two. So don't repay evil with evil personally just because somebody do you harm. So they did the wrong thing, but you do the right thing. Now why? What is the rationale? What is the rationale behind this? Now let me illustrate by a story. A typical family with two kids. And then one of them, the younger girl is called Nancy and the elder boy is called Jimmy. And one day, you know, Jimmy just punched the little sister. And then the sister, Nancy was complaining and she cried. And then she complained to the mother and said, "Mom, you know, Jimmy punched me." Then what happened? So the mother will ask Jimmy, did you punch your little sister, your younger sister, Nancy? And then obviously, Jimmy would say, "Yes, I did." And then say, "Why did you do such thing?" And then Jimmy would reply, "Because she hit me first." Then he said, "Look, Jimmy," he says, "that take care of yourself and I will take care of your little sister. You just make sure that you are doing the right thing and don't worry about your younger sister. I'm going to take care of her. Do you understand, Jimmy?" And then obviously Jimmy said, "Yes, Mom." And then he will walk into the room. Now, so that is exactly what God is trying to say to us. Don't try to take things into your own hand and get even. God will ensure that every, you know, justice will be taken care of. That everybody gets what they deserve. That is God's job and He is really good at doing it. And God will take care of justice. It may not be when you want it. It may not be how you want it to be done, but He will eventually make sure that justice is carried out for all people on planet Earth. So the point that I'm trying to make is this. God's policy is not a lack of justice. God's policy is He's called us not to take personal revenge in order to get justice. Leave justice and revenge to God and His judicial agent. Now that is a very important point. So this segment of the scripture, as I said, God is giving a personal principle and not a social one. Now some of that justice we won't see until we get to heaven. And then, but some of that is going to happen here on planet Earth and through the earthly authority of the judge and the court system. So, but all unresolved justice will be ultimately sorted out in heaven on the judgment day. So Jesus now goes on to give four examples to teach us how to respond to an evil person. So we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. And periodically some people will mistreat us, will hurt us, will wrong us. And then the question is, how do you respond? Now this is important because God does not hold you responsible for what other people do to you, but He holds you responsible of how you respond to them. And that is very important. When people do you wrong, do you feel justified to do them wrong in return? Or do you contribute to the escalation or the de-escalation of conflict? When you feel that people have done you wrong, you know, do you carry the vengeful spirit? Or do you, what they call, respond with God's spirit? We are all going to see what Jesus has to say about this particular subject today. And Jesus is advocating us to adopt an attitude and a posture that will give us victory over the evil person. So that if we do it the way that Jesus does, we will have the composure, we have the love, we have the peace, we have the joy, and ultimately we have the victory, you know, in the face of an evil person, that we will not be angry, bitter, or uptight. But if we respond it in those ways, you know, we are going to have victory over evil. So, verse 39, part B, the latter part, it says that whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, what does this say? What is the meaning of all this? Because it brings a lot of confusion. And it's interesting if you note that Jesus actually specified about the cheek, whether it's the right or whether it's the left. Now here, Jesus says, He says that the person gets slapped on the right cheek. Right cheek. Now, this means that if I'm going to slap someone with my hand, it will normally, because most of us in this world, 80 to 90% of us are right-handed. When we really attack someone, we normally slap using our right hand, and it will go on the left cheek, not the right cheek. So, what does it mean? So, it means that this particular phrase, you know, being slapped on the left cheek, it is a figure of speech. It is not a literal thing. And what Jesus is saying that it's not a literal slap or a violent attack. Rather, Jesus is using a figure of speech. He's talking about a personal insult and he's talking about a slander figuratively. So, just like we use the phrase, you know, get slapped in the face. Now, there may be construct a sentence to illustrate my point. You know, the Prime Minister lost the seat in the re-election. It was a slap in the face for him. Now, does that mean that he gets a slap in the face? No. It is a figure of speech to say that it is an insult to him. You know, as the Prime Minister, he lost the seat in the re-election. So, that is, as I said, a figure of speech. So, in this context, it doesn't mean that you get slapped in the face. Now, it doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to injustice or sit passively as a weakling. All right, here what Jesus is saying is, you know, that you are supposed to gracefully take the insult. Now, on what basis? This is, maybe you say that this is my interpretation. Now, let's look at how Jesus responds. There was a portion in the scripture in John 18:23. If you remember when Jesus was in a court and he was interrogated, and there was an officer that actually slapped him on the face. And then how did Jesus respond? Jesus actually began to inquire as to why this was done. And in fact, Jesus said that if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. He says, but if well, why do you strike me? So in this instance, you can see that Jesus did not actually turn to the other cheek for the other person to be slapped. All right. So Jesus, you know, preached this particular sermon, and Jesus is a doer of his word. So in that particular sermon, it is definitely a figure of speech. So it means that when you offer the other cheek, it means that you don't retaliate or get even. Jesus reveals to us the fact that we Christians have a higher calling in life than seeking revenge. We can spend our time demanding our rights, or we can live by a higher law. We are not to take it upon ourselves to retaliate when we are insulted. We are to use that as an opportunity to witness and to testify of God's love and mercy. And we can take the initiative to respond with acts of reconciliation. We become vulnerable and we approach the person and we extend what we call acts of reconciliation. So what is the application for us? So if you meet someone in the church or in the office or in the shopping center or in the workplace and they're unfriendly to you and they stop at you and say nasty things about you, how would you respond? What is expected of you? Jesus teaching, get even. You want to, you know, react to snap back at the particular person, tick for tack, and say something nasty or unkind in return? Now, that is not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching us to turn the other cheek. It means that you are to take the insult gracefully, not to hit back or harbor offense because you choose to forgive the person. Not that you feel like forgiving, but you choose to. It is an act of a choice. It's an act of your will. You choose to. And you respond back by being courteous, by being kind. That is what, this is how we can overcome evil. You de-escalate the hostility by extending goodwill and a handshake. And this is the spirit of reconciliation. And you leave the rest to God to deal with him or with her. And verse 40 begins to say, if anyone wants you to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloth also. Now this is example number two. Example number two pertains to an unfair lawsuit. So, in the olden days, the tunic was actually a shirt. Tunic was a shirt, was an inner garment that was worn by the people. Tunic is a shirt, a garment that is clothed, worn close to your body. And then, what about a cloth? A cloth is like a coat. It is a blanket-like outer garment. And it was wore, it was like a robe that is worn during the day, and at night it is actually used as a blanket. So there's a difference between tunic and a cloth. Now, in the Jewish law, when God instituted the law, you can sue someone, and if he cannot pay up, you know, he got pay up using his shirt and all those stuff, but there is one item that you are not allowed to take that is protected by law, and that is the cloth, or that is the coat. The reason is because in the Middle Eastern kind of environment, at night is quite chilly and it's quite cold. And a cloth at night is used as a blanket. It's a protection against the cold. It's a cover to keep you warm. So the law doesn't permit a cloth to be taken away. And so in this particular lawsuit, it results in an unfair, heavy penalty of this particular person losing even his own shirt. So the idea is this, that we shouldn't try to get even, we shouldn't try to counter-sue to get them back and make them pay. Instead, we should be more concerned about the person than our possession. We must be willing to suffer loss in terms of possession with the intent of winning the person to the Lord Jesus. Be willing to show grace of God through your life. Have a heart to give the person even the coat that he does not deserve to receive. Now, does this mean that we allow someone to take everything that we have? No, that's not the idea. The idea is that a Christian, you know, it's not that a Christian is a whim. It's not that you cannot put a defense when you go to a court. You should put up a defense. But the principle is that we are not to allow material things to get in the way of our witness for Christ. And sometimes we have to suffer material loss for Christian witness. And that is what Jesus is trying to say. And then verse 41, it says that whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him the second mile. Now, this is the third example of what I call forced labor. In the Roman Empire, there is a law that was enacted. And this actually came from the Persian Empire. They liked this particular law, and so they enacted it as part of the Roman law. And the law says that a soldier, you know, normally has got equipment or things to carry. He can force any person, tap on his shoulder, and then he can force that person to carry that particular equipment or luggage for him for 1 mile. 1 mile is about 1,000 steps. So when he taps on you, you are compelled by law to go for the extra mile, and you are not paid for it. So it means work without pay. And the Jews hated the Romans' colonial master. They resented this particular forced labor without any pay. But Jesus turned around and said, don't resent it. Don't just do the minimum. Go for excellence. Go for the second mile. Go beyond your call of duty and obligation. Go for that extra mile. Now, application. Now, imagine if you're living, you know, or let's say that you're living in the days of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is upon, let's say, Australia. And you are Christian. And under that condition, a Roman soldier come and tap on your shoulder and say, wants you to force you to carry the equipment for him for 1 mile. How would your response be? Now that you have heard the teaching of Jesus Christ, how would you, you know, respond? So let's kind of imagine the scene. The soldier came along and says that, hey man, take this pack for 1 mile. And then what would you reply? Sure, as a Christian, sure. Where do you want me to go? Over there, over here. Most heartily, say, over there, no problem. You know, here you go. So this Christian is walking along with the pack and he begins to sing. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. That should be the attitude of any Christian. Say rejoice. You know, don't take it grudgingly. Take it with, you know, with a sense of joy in your heart, because now you are Christian and now you're willing to go to that extra mile. And we come to the finishing line after about 1,000 steps. And then, of course, the Roman soldier expects you to just grudgingly drop the bag and say, here it goes. You know, I've done my duty. You know, you can, you know, get another person to carry it for you. No thanks. I'm done with the job. Would you? Now, if you are a Christian, you will begin to share with him about Jesus. It says that you will begin to walk another extra mile, and he will be surprised. Say, what are you doing there? Here is the 1,000 steps marker. You know, you are supposed to drop your bag. As I've seen many people, they drop their bag grudgingly. And so, why are you rejoicing? Then you can begin to reply and tell the particular soldier. He says that, I'm rejoicing because of Jesus. You know, I've got another song, one or two songs to sing about my Jesus. And then he begin to be curious about your faith. Begin to try to understand why is it that you behave in a very strange way. He says that, I'm going to tell you more about Jesus in another song. I'm going for that another mile. And then he says, okay, tell me more about Jesus. And then he begins to sing another song. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. My voice is not very good. All right, I'm not a worship singer. So, but you, it is an opportunity for you to, you know, witness for Jesus, to say who Jesus is. Now imagine if you do such things, you know, it will make a very powerful witness for Christ. Because people will be wondering, there is something in you that is different from all the rest. And that something is because of Jesus in you. So go for the extra mile. Go for the second mile consistently in all your life. Because it will transform your life. When your teacher, when your boss, when your parent, when your pastor, you know, asks you to do something, you all off to do it with all your might and all your strength. And God is not asking you to compete to be number one. That is not God's point. But God's point is that you have an excellent attitude. You have a good attitude. You have a can-do mindset. You have a joyous and a diligent spirit. And you go beyond your call of duty. The first mile is a law. The second mile is love. Your first mile is duty. But your second mile is honor. Your first mile, you may be a victim, but your second mile, you are a victor. Brother and sister, this should be our spirit. Now, I went through the army, and then normally, you know, there was one guy who actually, who was trained in the United States. And then, you know, they have this particular mindset, because he was a commando and he was trained in the United States. And we were in the same batch, and there was the inspection. You know, the colonel came and inspect. And then you have a word with people like us, ordinary. We don't know what to say. We just, you know, just answer the question. And then he goes to the commando. He just, after a few words, and then he say, he asks you a question. Then his response, he says, all the way! You know, this is the attitude of the commando. So we Christians are supposed to be like commando all the way. You know, because we have the sense of mission. We have the sense of dedication. And anything that we do, we want to do our very best. Because God requires every Christian to have the spirit of going for the extra mile. And when you put in your personal best consistently, you know, I can assure you, eventually God will reward you with the anointing of excellence. It will transform your life. It will transform your work, your business, your ministry. Now, basically, broadly speaking, there are three types of people. The first type of people is they won't do the work when he's told to do. They are lazy and they are slothful. The second type of people is they do the very minimum or they do very little work just to show, you know, just for a show. But the third type of people is they will always go for the second mile, regardless of whether the work is pleasant or not. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, is this. Which type of group of people are you? And all Christians, all of us, must grow to become the type 3 Christian. Now, we may not be there yet, but we need to ask God, you know, you give me the grace to change my attitude so that I can be the third type of people. Always go beyond our call of duty. This is the principle of success. All truly successful people always go for the second mile. And if you want God to bless you with true success, be consistent in all areas of your life. Always go for the second mile beyond your call of duties, whatever things that you are asked to do. And then we go on to verse 42. It says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Example number 4 that Jesus gave pertains to giving. Now, this is another one of those verses that cause confusion. At face value, that seems to be saying that we should give to everyone who actually asks for money. Now, we must know the context of this particular verse. It says that the verse context is somebody it starts with a verse, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It is talking about someone who has wronged you, and now he is appealing for financial help. So this does not mean that anyone comes and asks, we are to give. We are obligated to give. So you may want to ask, what is the scripture backing for this? Now I have James chapter 4 verse 3. James says that you ask and you do not receive. Why? The reason is because you ask amiss and you may spend it on your pleasure. So everything that we ask God in prayer, it doesn't mean that God will give it to you. It is clearly stated, he says that you have asked wrongly, if you have asked amiss, because your motivation is wrong, your motive is wrong. You have asked it to be spent on your pleasure, and that's why you are not receiving it. So there are some requests that we should not fulfill. We should ask questions and we use wisdom and discernment, you know, in handling such requests for money. So for example, we do not give money to the drunkard for him to get more drunk because he's going to spend more money on drinks. Neither do we give a kind of a compulsive or habitual gambler to go and gamble. So very, very kind of sensible things not to do. Now, we only give to people who are responsible and who has a genuine need, and not for his luxury and not for his pleasure. So we don't give to someone who is known to be very irresponsible and very lazy and unwilling to work. And in fact, Apostle Paul, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, that was a very strong statement from Apostle Paul. Now, having said that, if someone who has mistreated you or who has wronged you and come and appeal for money, but he is in a critical situation in the sense that, you know, he's starving of basic food. And really, he's starving. Or he may be in medical condition, he's sick, and he needs some money to go and see a doctor. So under those conditions, even though, you know, he may be lazy, he may be irresponsible, or he may have mistreated well, so the context is, you must be willing to give, right, under those conditions. And we are to give to the needy with no expectation of anything in return. So that is the point. So Jesus gave this 4 examples. So in conclusion, I'm going to say this. To paraphrase what Jesus is trying to say in this particular portion of the text, he says that I know that justice is maybe important to you. I know that people may hurt you or they may wrong you. But be careful. There is a danger here. Never let your thirst for justice turn into a quest for retaliation or get even. So you may be insulted or you may be taken advantage of. Jesus' way is to repay evil with kindness and generosity and leave the rest to God. All right. You will have to wait and you have to see how evil will be quenched, just like water quenches the fire. And are you more concerned with receiving proper treatment from others or with showing generous love, kindness, and the grace of God through your weakness and through your life? Now, if you allow how others treat you to stop the flow of God's love and grace through your life, you lose the opportunity for someone to experience Jesus through your life. No one will be won to Christ if you pay evil for evil and you respond tick for tack. So in a nutshell, Christians are called to a higher way of living. And we are called first for non-retaliation when we are wrong. We are called to willing to suffer material loss for Christian weakness rather than asserting our rights. And thirdly, we always go for the extra mile, you know, beyond the call of duty. And last but not least, giving someone in need without expecting anything in return. And these are the hallmarks of discipleship. And these are the hallmarks of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get the musician to come forward, please? So, in gist, I hope that this sermon has clarified, you know, all the misconception and the misunderstanding that you may have when you read this portion of the scripture. And now you give us better clarity of what Jesus is trying to say. And may the Lord help us. You know, perhaps we are not there yet. Maybe we are only there in some area, but not quite there in the other three areas. So may God help us and grow us to become this type of Christian that God wants us to be as the true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Shall we stand for the last and closing song? Thank you.